Julius Caesar built his new city of Corinth. It was a city that was, it was more than Las Vegas, San Diego, Norfolk, and everything else put together. If you understand what I'm trying to say, this was the place where all the ships came together. They didn't want to go south. If you understand, there's several places that are very, very important in terms of myths. One of them is the southern horn of Greece. And there's a myth of the sirens. Any heard about this myth of the sirens? What's the sirens?
We sing, you can't help but jump in the water.
Yeah, this is where the sailors lost their lives. Because there's rocks there, and they didn't know where the rocks were. You ever heard of the myth of the one-eyed cyclops? That's the stretch of area between Sicily and Italy. These myths are there for a purpose, because that's where ships got lost. So what did the Romans do? They built this city of Corinth because that's where they could unload the boats and the sailors had free time. You know what happens when sailors have free time.
They learn.
Aphrodite becomes very important. And so this is a great city that is loves wine, loves fun, if you call it that, and loves to do whatever you want to do. This is Paul's job, contacting the people of Corinth. Okay? You think this is easy? Do you think he was successful?
Yes.
All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians to see how successful he is. And 2 Corinthians the same. Well, we know there's something going on here because, let me read some things to you. For the first chapter of Corinthians, this is fun. I love Corinthians because there's something going on here. The first chapter. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless to the day of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What kind of Christians are they? Reading that, what would you guess?
Good, faithful.
Wonderful, yeah. Wonderful. Then in verse 10, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree.
Good luck with that.
That looks like it's just the opposite, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, let me read you to the end of Corinthians, just before the section I read this morning in chapel. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay even in the winter. I am going to Macedonia. Now he's in Ephesus, writing to Corinth, and I am going to Macedonia. Do you begin to understand? Perhaps I will stay. Let me read some more. I don't want to see you right now just in passing. I hope to spend some time, if the Lord permits. Got it? But I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work is open to me. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease. Why do you say that?
Don't don't give him anything to be worried about.
For he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. You begin to understand? Speed him on his way in peace, that he may return to me as I am expecting. As for our brother Apollos, that's the great preacher of the time, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brethren, but it's not his will to do so right now. He will come when he has opportunity. You think they wanted to go there?
No.
You think anyone wanted to go there? What kind of people do you think was in the church? Crummy. Crummy. I have said to my students, pray to God no matter where you are, what denomination you are in, that God doesn't call you to First Church of Corinth. You don't want to be there. There are churches you want to be, there are churches you don't want to be. Okay, this is a church you don't want to be. This is a church that thinks it's big time. And they are split. They just have fusses all the time going on. So, you know, there's dissensions among you. Some people think it's reported to me that there's quarreling. Some of you are saying, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. Just get that. I belong to the founder, Paul. I belong to Cephas. Well, he was before Paul. I belong to Apollos. That's a great preacher. That's a Billy Graham of our time. Too bad, you guys. I belong to Christ. Do you begin to get it? I don't think you want to be there. I really don't think you want to be there. You know, in all the letters that you wrote, we don't have them all. I wonder why. I think they tore them up. That first letter is lost. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13, the letter I wrote you about. Timothy came. It seemed to be okay. Then the Corinthian letters is lost. I wonder what happened with that one, because they asked him all kinds of questions. And we know that because Paul tries to answer them in 1 Corinthians 7. Very interesting. Then we get 1 Corinthians. Finally, we get 1 Corinthians. Then he makes a painful visit to them. That's probably around 55. He returned to Ephesus in a tearful letter. We don't know what that is. That's written in 2 Corinthians 2:4. That's probably lost. Then we finally get 2 Corinthians, and it looks like confidence. Then Titus, and that was delivered by Titus. But then there's something happens. Something happens because chapters 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians don't sound like at all like 1 Corinthians. That's the first part of 2 Corinthians. All of a sudden, the whole attitude seems to change. Is somebody else come and bring a different message? I don't know. But this is a fascinating study. You see, this letter of Corinthians is dialogical. In other words, we only have half the story. And Paul is answering their questions. We just would like to know what they were writing about or what they were thinking. So we have to pick up what they're thinking and try to deal with that while we're trying our very best to figure out what's going on in this letter. So he turns to the great Greek attitude or attribute, which is wisdom. You know that Sophia was the height of the philosopher's ideas. And he uses Sophia as the key to dealing with them. And he talks about something different. He talks about the cross being what? Moria. Foolishness. They think that wisdom is important. And Paul says the gospel is foolish. Yet it's dunamis, it's power. And it's the basis for salvation. Moria is dunamis, is the basis of salvation. He contrasts Christ's way with human authorities. Takes the wise person, the philosopher. Then he takes the scribe, the legalist, the historian. Then he takes the debater, the logician, the communicator. And he says, they don't really count. The Greeks seek wisdom. And the Jews seek power. And acts of God. And what are the Christians? They're a ragtag band. A ragtag band. They're not rich. They're not powerful. They're not blue bloods. But Christ's resurrection seems to be foolish. You know, this is very interesting, his whole approach. But God turns power and wisdom on its head. And boasting belongs to God, the giver of righteousness and holiness. Humans. That's 1/3. Then Paul turns to mystery. The devil did not understand the cross. Because if it would, he would never have crucified Jesus. Do you know The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis?
Yeah.
Do you remember the table? What's the table about?
It's where Aslan was killed and it broke.
They killed Jesus on, or the lion on the cross, on the table.
Right. Split the table.
And you remember what the story tells you? What?
There's a deeper magic.
There's a deeper magic. Do you know where C.S. Lewis got that idea? Right from here. Exactly. If he'd only known better, he would have never done it.
Mm-hmm.
She would have never done it. Because that was destroyed her kingdom, didn't it? So this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. The Corinthians think they're so spiritual and they got all the answers. But they're still babies in wisdom. That's 3:1. They make distinctions. They think they're the big shots. And the missionaries are the servants. 3:5. Who plant and water, but guess what? God gives the increase. Paul takes himself as an architect. The Greek word is architekton. You can hear it, can't you? He's the architect of their faith. He laid the proper foundation in Jesus, and now judgment is coming, and it will test the materials of building. So he ends up saying the Corinthian boasting is moria. It's foolishness. That's world wisdom. That's 18, chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. So, what happens is they're self-centered, they don't understand the mysteries of God, and they don't understand servanthood, and the missionaries are merely huperetes. They're under-rowers. You know where that word comes from? Do you know what an under-rower is in the ancient world? You know galleys? Mm-hmm. The lowest part of the galleys? No air there. That's real condemnation, to be down in the pit. Now, I know the word comes to mean servant. But I want you to get the what Paul is doing. He's trying to contrast who the missionaries are. There are nobodies. And what do the Corinthians think of themselves? They think they're somebodies. They think they're important. Then Paul says, you're big windbags. You're puffed up. And he says, missionaries are last of all. Why does he use that term, last of all? Do you understand? Come on. Somebody know?
Opposite of what Jesus said.
Yeah. Last of all is a picture of the arena. And what happens to the last of all, the people who are last of all? They're the ones that when all the gladiators have fought, they have to have a final enjoyable experience. So they let the people who are condemned, they let them out in the arena, and then they let the lions come. What does that mean? They're destroyed, right?
Right.
We have to have a finale, right? The finale is get rid of these people, let the lions tear them up. Do you understand what Paul is saying? We're nobodies. We're nobodies. You guys are rich. And you're windbags. I'm sure there were lots of rich people in this church. Because a little later on we're going to discover that the rich are going to eat by themselves, right? Mm-hmm. When the Lord's Supper is going to be held. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Don't forget it. They're pretty rich. But Paul is saying, I want you to be the right kind of people.